Well, good morning, everyone. We're very glad that you've been able to tune in this morning for our morning broadcast this Lord's Day. We want to especially welcome those of you who are part of the Faith Free Presbyterian Church family, and you're watching in from a distance in these unusual circumstances. We trust that the Lord is continuing to keep you encouraged and rejoicing in Him and His grace towards you. We also welcome anyone else that's tuned in from afar. Very glad that you've been able to join with us for our broadcast today. And we encourage you to let us know if you're listening in, perhaps for the first time, or maybe you watch in regularly, but you've never contacted us to let us know. We'd encourage you today to send us an email to our church office, info@faithfpc.org. We'd be glad to hear from you, and if there's any way in which we can further minister to you, we'd be glad to know. I want to invite you to join in for our evening broadcast. Once again, we'll be here streaming a message from the Lord from this pulpit at 6 p.m. tonight, Eastern Standard Time. And if you're able to join with us, we would welcome you and encourage you, and to let your family and your friends, neighbors, and others that may be shut in at this time, unable to be at a place of worship, unable to hear a word from the Lord in the means that they would be normally accustomed to. We're continuing to stream at least something. It's not exactly a church worship service, but it is something to for our souls to nourish upon, to think upon, and to consider as we face all the uncertainty of the days in which we live. We're very thankful to God for the means that we have and our ability to stream in this fashion as we keep ourselves at a distance from one another. We trust not for too much longer, but these things are in the hands of our God, and I'd encourage you to pray that God would very swiftly bring an end to this, if it would be His will that once again we would gather in the fashion that He has ordained and appointed for our well-being. We want you to continue to assume the suspension of all our services and outreach until further notice, and we certainly will keep the church family abreast of any changes in the circumstances that we are in. But we continue to broadcast twice on the Lord's Day and also on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. I will continue to email on Wednesdays and Fridays, God willing, just various matters to keep you updated. And this Wednesday, I'll make sure to include a list of things to pray about. There are two matters I would just mention at this point, and that relates to the sad news of the passing of Mr. Durbin. Our brother Ron Barnes is well known to at least some of you, and his father-in-law passed away in the past week, and we want to be praying for Candy and the rest of the family as they mourn the passing of Mr. Durbin, especially at this time where there's some uncertainty relating to funeral arrangements and what they are able to do given the condition of the nation at this time and all the changes that have taken place. So pray for them. And then one other matter to pray about. We heard yesterday evening that the Reverend Thomas Laverty is planning to, when the presbytery convenes again, and I think he has notified his own presbytery in the way that he is able at this time, that he is going to accept the call that was extended to him from our Orlando congregation. And we thank the Lord for leading a servant, and thank the Lord for providing a man for that congregation there in Florida. Do be praying for the Reverend Laverty and for the folks in Orlando as well. It is a joyful news, no doubt, to them. It's joyful for the entirety, at least, of our presbytery here on this side of the Atlantic. And no doubt those even in Ulster are thankful for God leading His servant as well. But of course, with all the different changes, the ban on travel and just the difficulty in general, even in getting into the country. We want to be praying for all the practical matters that relate to the Reverend Laverty's arrival into North America. So let's be praying for him, for the congregation in Orlando, and rejoice with us in the Lord's answer to our prayers and mercifully providing a servant for that congregation. I think those are all the announcements that I wish to make at this time. We are going to commence our service, or what we have of a service at least this morning, by reading from the Psalms. We read every Lord's Day morning from the book of Psalms, and we come in the providence of God to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. We have been reading in the Psalms since the beginning of 2019, and we come as far as Psalm 56. And the context of this psalm is given to us. It's during a time when David is in Gath, and he has many enemies. He has, of course, the Philistines against him, but he also has Saul and those that are with him against him as well. And the psalm reflects this oppression that is upon God's servant and the sense of difficulty that wasn't just periodic, but every single day dealing with trials and struggles and pressures. And at times we feel very similarly, and maybe with all that is going on and different matters relating to your own life, you're feeling not just occasional pressure, but daily pressure. No doubt you can relate to David in this psalm. Let us hear the word of the Lord before we pray. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning as it is read. We're going to still our hearts in prayer. I encourage you to bow before the Lord wherever you are. Though you be not physically present with us this morning, the Lord knows, and may the Lord draw near to us as we pray. Our God and Father, we approach Thee this morning again in Jesus' precious name. We come bearing that name that means more to us than any other name in the universe. And we remember the value of that name. What we think of him is not merely sentimental. What we think of him is the most important thing about us. And what we consider him to be is vital in terms of the salvation of our souls. We thank thee for the work of thy Spirit in our lives, that we gather today around the throne of grace because of what thou hast accomplished in our lives. And we rejoice, O God, that it has pleased thee to mercifully open our blinded eyes and enable us to see the glory of the Son of God and the value of his redeeming work. We thank thee today that the one who redeemed us is governing over all, that he is God over all, blessed forever. And we praise thee, Father, for the great triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ, that as David, though we may face our enemies and our trials and our difficulties, yet we can turn our eyes heavenward, not in some spirit of despair, but with a sense of certainty, just as David reflects here in this psalm. Though he cries for mercy, and though he presents his cause before his God, he's able to close knowing that God has delivered his soul from death. Lord, this is the testimony of thy people, that we have been delivered from death, the great enemy, that great enemy that cannot be in any way be overcome by the efforts of human flesh. We are seeing it, we are being reminded of it daily at the present time in a way that is greatly intensified over our normal day-to-day living. Every single day that passes, every hour that goes by, we are reminded of death and the reality of death. Indeed, we have entire nations, the entire world by and large, trying to flee from death, trying to run from the certainty of death, trying to run from the threat of death, and doing everything according to human machinery that is able to be done in order to flee this enemy. And men are frightened, men are worried, men are concerned. Great and powerful organizations are exerting all of their authority, and yet they cannot stem this. They cannot stop it absolutely. They have no complete and full deliverance or answer. But we thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee that in him there is an answer that brings the threat of death to a close, that all that believe in him shall never die. And today, we rejoice in this. We rejoice in what Christ means to the believing heart and soul. Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us here as we assemble here around the Word of God, though at a distance from one another. We ask that thou wilt bless. We pray that thou wilt encourage the hearts of thy people. There are many things that we are not assured of at this present time. Even as thy people, like David, we may be feeling pressures that are coming upon us daily. And we feel them weighing upon us. We feel the burden of them. We feel all the concern of them. But let us, Lord, through what Christ has done, enter into what thou hast promised to do for us when we feel the weight of burdens, that we can cast all our care upon thee. Lord, we ask that thou wilt help us to do this. What fools we are to carry a burden that thou hast asked us to share with thyself, that we would offload our burden onto thy shoulders and to commit our way unto the Lord. David did that. David expressed this trust in thy word. And Father, at this time we need to know thy word. I pray, God, that thou wilt help us to read thy word every single day. I pray that thou wilt help us to store up within our hearts the knowledge of thy promises. I pray that in the face of every affliction or trial or temptation, thy word would run into our hearts and into our minds and deliver us from all the threat that we would be tempted to disbelieve God, tempted to enter into sin, tempted to go wayward from our God. We pray that thy word will hedge us in, and that we would trust and rest in thy promises. Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. And we pray that we might sense that. Draw near, O God. We especially pray for our church family. Bless them. We ask, Lord, especially for our seniors, that thou wilt encourage them. We pray, God, that thou wilt help them to just continue to know thy presence and help daily. To those that are suffering daily affliction, the sense of pain that afflicts the body, and the uncertainty of coming days, we ask, Lord, that thou wilt give them grace and encourage, alleviate the pain, and grant them all the medical attention that they need. Lord, we pray that thou wilt graciously heal those that need healing. We ask that thou wilt strengthen the bodies of thy saints, that they may continue to praise thee as David desired, that they may walk before God in the light of the living. Grant this, we pray. Let it be the fulfillment of their heart's desire. We pray, God, for all the families of the church. We pray for each and every one, the head of every household. We ask that thou wilt minister to them, help them at this time with the difference in schedules and having the children at home perhaps and having to deal with a difference in terms of not being able to go to the office and having to work from home. All of these things that might make things more difficult, we pray, give grace and give help and help each one to do what they have to do. We pray especially for teachers as they enter in this week to a new format of teaching. We pray that thou wilt help those that are trying to adjust to teaching via the internet. And we pray that thou wilt help and prosper them. And we pray for all of our students as well, that thou wilt help them to complete their studies. We pray that they would not become frustrated by the format or angry at the Lord. We pray that they would rest, knowing that God is sovereign over all of this. This is all happening according to thy sovereign plan. And though no doubt it has elements of judgment upon some hearts, yet all things work together for good to them that love thee, to them who are the called according to thy purpose. We pray especially for the seniors, those that are graduating this year. Give them the help that they need to complete their studies and to finish up. And we pray that thou wilt enable them to adjust. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt remember each and every one, especially perhaps those that live alone, those that are in their homes alone. They have not perhaps a spouse that keeps to keep them company, or they have not parents or family near them. We pray that thou wilt be gracious to them. Alleviate perhaps a sense of loneliness and the greater sense of distance that they may feel. We pray that thou wilt comfort them and encourage them. We pray that they would not be forgotten by their friends and those that love them. And so, God, we pray, continue to bless us. We ask, we're thankful, Lord, for again what thou art doing and what thou art doing in terms of thy kingdom. We commit to thee, Lord, the great need of the hour. We pray that thou wilt extend thy kingdom. We pray, O God, that we might experience exactly what the Apostle Paul experienced when the Philippians were concerned that the word of God was being hindered, that he was able to testify that this has fallen out rather onto the furtherance of the gospel. And we pray, God, that thou wilt cause all of these circumstances to continue to further the kingdom of Christ. We pray for our president and all those that are in authority. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt be merciful. Dear God, we see man's best attempt to try and stem the problems that we're facing. And Lord, it just seems like there's such a lack of the wisdom of God and a knowledge of the Word of God. Preserve us, O God, from the folly of decisions that impact us all, and preserve us from the tyranny of those that would try to take advantage of the circumstances. God, we ask, be thou our deliverer, and keep this land free for the preaching of Christ. And may it please thee to bless in the going forth of thy word. May churches be strengthened through this time. May souls be saved. May it be a reaping time for the kingdom of Christ, not just here in America, but across the oceans into all nations. May the fear of God fall upon communities, and may many hearts be turned onto Christ. Hear our prayers, Lord. Be with us here this morning. We give thee praise for all that thou hast done. Forgive us our many sins. Keep us, O God, from pride, and enable us to lift up our eyes to thee daily and to look to the God who has always been true to his word and the one that we can depend upon even in this hour. Hear us, we ask, in the precious and mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, just before I bring the word of God to you this morning, we are delighted that Miss Hannah Allison is here. She's going to play on the piano for us, and then once she is complete, I'll come and bring the Word of God to you. We want to thank Hannah for playing this morning, and we trust that the Lord will give us all that submission reflected in that hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, O Lord, Have Thine Own Way." I invite you to turn in the Word of God to Psalm 90 this morning. Psalm 90. Last Lord's Day, we looked at this psalm for both of our services, considering just the opening two verses. But we want to take time to look at this psalm during this period in which there is much uncertainty, and really none of us know what is happening as much as our president is determined to try and get the wheels turning again by Easter. None of us really know whether that will be the case. And even if it is, if the Lord is pleased to blow upon this virus and move it away from our shores in any threatening way, then still it will take a lot of time for things to return to normal. But the Word of God has a message for us, and I felt that Psalm 90 would be a good psalm for us to consider. This oldest psalm has a word for us in our present crisis, and I trust that the Lord will bless our consideration of it as we continue to look at it together. Once again, we're going to read the entirety of the psalm, and we trust the Lord will bless it to you. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Amen. Let us still our hearts momentarily. Lord, we come to thy word. We pray in spite of the means, though men be watching through their screens of whatever form of device, we pray that there would be a word in season for every heart. Thou knowest what each needs. And I pray for the infilling of thy spirit. Help me, Lord, not just to get through the delivery of a sermon, but a message for the people. May the power of the Almighty be upon us. May there be activity whereby the Spirit of God is drawing saints closer to Christ and sinners into his loving embrace. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. While it is not my intention, beloved, to ignore our circumstances completely, I'm also trying to be somewhat careful in drawing your attention continually to what is going on in our world at present. It cannot be ignored, but at the same time, I was thinking about how when Peter stepped out of the boat and was going towards the Lord Jesus Christ, when he put his eyes upon the storm, it was then he began to falter and to sink. And the great need for us as the people of God is continually that we keep our eyes on Christ. And especially in times of trial and uncertainty, it is incumbent upon us to deliberately drive ourselves to the need to keep our eyes on Christ, to tell ourselves that we must keep looking to the Lord Jesus and resting in Him. So I don't want to, in one sense, be a discouragement to you by constantly referring to what is going on. And my hope is that what we consider even this morning will, while it is in light of what we're dealing with, at the same time it will alleviate a sense of burden from what we're facing too, and properly adjust our hearts and our emotions as we go through these present days. We always need perspective, and Psalm 90 gives us perspective. It reflects upon the brevity of human life and man's mortality. And though it begins and ends with comforting realities enjoyed by the genuine believer, as I hope that you noticed, at the same time, it is these encouragements are sandwiching the reality of man's true condition and his state in this world. As I said last Lord's Day, in both services we considered verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, a dwelling place for the people of God. And Christ is our dwelling place. Dear believer, run to Him. Always run to Him. I was thinking of Isaiah 32, verse 2, where we have a wonderful depiction of our Lord Jesus Christ, where it says, "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest." And that is what Jesus Christ came to this world to be. He came to be, though a man, yet an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. And dear child of God, make sure you're running to Him in this hour. Make sure you're hiding in Him from the wind and making Him your covert amidst the tempest. Men must run to Christ for shelter, which makes perfect sense. You think of it. No event has ever unfolded in this universe that has ever taken God by surprise. Nothing upon the planet, no ending of a star. All of this is known by God. All of this God is aware of. And this is what verse 2 tells us. "Because even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." The benefit of the eternality of God is that God knows all things at all times, at all occasions. He has planned all things. He has ordered all things, and He is in control of all things. This Lord's Day, we're going to attempt to look at verses 3 through 6 of this psalm, and I've entitled this section, "The Frailty of Man." The Frailty of Man. This morning, however, we will just look at verse 3, and this will just form really the first main point of our message. We'll get to the second main point this evening, God willing. But let us consider, as we look at the frailty of man, as we consider verse 3, the influence upon man's frailty. The influence upon man's frailty. We read in verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men." There are a number of things to note here. And the first one, as we see this influence that, of course, is coming from God. God is the great influencer here. "Thou, God, turnest man to destruction. God says, Return, ye children of men." I want you to notice first a contrast. Moses presents the exalted position and character and nature and essence of God in verse 2. He is from everlasting to everlasting. The pagans, some of them at least, imagined that the worlds gave birth to the gods. They are contradicted by Moses in this psalm, for he says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God is before all things, and God brought all things into being. He gave birth, to use that language of bringing forth. He created the world. And he did so, we know, by the mere utterance of his will. And the New Testament tells us, again, as we sought last Lord's Day to help you to see that what Moses is addressing here is, as he considers the Lord, he is considering the Son of God. He's considering that Redeemer of God's elect. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. We saw last Lord's Day that this is turning our attention to Christ, the great refuge for sinners. And he is the everlasting God who formed the earth and the world. And this is underlined clearly in the New Testament when we are told of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, that he is the one who exercised his will in bringing the world into existence. And so when Moses writes in verse 2, what he writes here, he's essentially giving a foundation for what John builds upon in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the opening verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you want to further consider and study Jesus Christ as the Creator, read carefully not just John 1, but also Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. But I want you to notice the contrast between the life of God and the death of man. You can see that contrast a little more in this psalm when you look at the Hebrew, because in verse 1, when we have recorded here in all generations, it mentions generation twice. And the sense is from generation to generation, contrasted with God, who's from everlasting to everlasting. Man finds his existence continuing only from one generation to the next. No generation continues to live on. Only God lives on in his existence in this world. And so there's a difference, a distinction, a contrast between man and God. Man's continuance in the world can only be through procreation, through the different generations that arise. But God's existence in the world is without such a dependence upon others. And this contrast then is heightened in verse 3 when Moses writes, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men." Moses uses language that reminds us of man's origin. Whereas God is from everlasting to everlasting, man turns back to destruction. Man is from the dust. There are a number of interpretations of verse 3. I'll not give you them all. But an initial reading of verse 3, certainly in the opening part, it appears to be echoing what God said to Adam in Genesis 3:19. After Adam's disobedience, man entering into the fall, God says to Adam, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And so here you have it. Thou turnest man to destruction, to death. Man turns back to death. God is from everlasting to everlasting, but man is from the dust and returns there again. When you think of this contrast, just consider very, very briefly a couple of things. First, that we are made of dust. We are made of dust. Again, our sister Hannah was playing that hymn, "Have Thine Own Way," and there's language in that hymn that reminds us that God is the potter and we are the clay. And it reflects something of the truth that we know that is foundational when understanding humanity. But God said in Genesis 2:7 that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We are made of dust. We can never get away from that. But also we will return to dust. We shall return to dust one day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, the Apostle Paul writes, "The first man," Adam of course, "is of the earth," earthy. "The second man is the Lord from heaven." And he is showing here a distinction that man as he was made in Adam is coming from the earth. He is from the dust. Whereas Jesus Christ originates in his divine essence in heaven. Paul is arguing that there is a great difference here. And of course, since Adam comes from the dust, he should expect to return from the dust. The only hope then for man, especially in a condition of death, when he is going to die, when his existence will come to an end because of the fall, the only hope then to enter into heaven cannot be found within himself. He is of the dust. He is of the earth, earthy. If he is going to be in heaven, he cannot find a Savior within himself. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. We must have one who is incorruptible. We will, of ourselves, return to the dust. These bodies of ours will decay and return. God has appointed it. Thou turnest man to destruction. But not only are we made of dust and we will return to dust, we are to remember that we are dust. Now here is where we are prone to falter more readily, I think, than in the other two statements. We live on this earth and we very quickly can begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But since we are from the dust, and we will return to dust, this means that essentially we are nothing but dust. And mercifully, the Bible recognizes this, and God himself recognizes this. In Psalm 103, verse 14, David rests in this knowledge that God knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He remembers, but we don't always remember. We forget sometimes, beloved. We forget that we are dust. And you can see that even in how men are dealing with the present circumstances. They do not remember that they are dust. There is almost a sense, an inherent sense of man's entitlement to continue on in this life. But that is not the case. We are from the dust. And because of our sin, we shall return to the dust. But we forget. We forget that we are dust. And when we face problems in life, it is easy to adopt the pragmatic philosophy which elevates man's independent abilities. We can do this. But the way up, beloved, is the way down. A man in the dust with God is better than a man on a throne with an army. And at this time, we are being humbled. And judgment begins at the house of God. We, above any other segment of the community, must remember the frailty of humanity, the weakness of humanity, and our dependence upon God ultimately. We must remember this and keep this in our mind. There is a tremendous contrast here that is brought out. God is from everlasting to everlasting, but for man, God will turn to destruction. He will turn back to death. He will be back to the dust. But not only do we have here a contrast, we have a commitment. A commitment. Thou turnest man to destruction. This is a commitment. The author of this psalm, who also penned the first five books of the Bible, was familiar with the concept in this text. He put down for the record for all of us and for the benefit of all of us, by the leading of the Spirit, what God said to Adam, that dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And this is God keeping his word. That's what verse 3 is. It is God keeping his word, that you're of the dust, Adam, and to the dust you will return. You will not continue on in life indefinitely. The fall brings destruction. You will come to an end, as I told you you would, if you disobeyed my commandment. And so Moses is recognizing this in the psalm. Thou turnest man to destruction. God will fulfill his word. God has said, since you're from the dust, to the dust you will return. And God makes sure that none will escape this outcome. And of course, this is the natural outcome of a broken law. But though it is the natural outcome of a broken law, it is not itself natural. Death is not natural. When we begin to think that death is natural, then we remove from it what it truly is. Death is judgment. When we consider it natural, we forget this. When we think that death is just the natural order of things, men live, men die, that was not initially what God intended, not what God made when he made all things good and very good. But it is through disobedience that man enters into this threat and condemnation and experience of death. And so it is not natural. God made the world that it might live. Man, by his disobedience, brings death. And death, therefore, is judgment. Death divides what ought to be together, the body and the soul. It is judgment upon man, and it is God keeping his word. Death is a declaration from God that man is under condemnation and under wrath. And Moses observes this in verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction. Man doesn't just die. He doesn't just fall apart. He doesn't just decay. He doesn't just come to an end of existence. All of that is true. But it is not as God watches on. God turns man to destruction. God. Every single man is turned to destruction by the appointment of God, by God keeping his word. This is God's commitment to himself. He will not turn aside from his word. He will not neglect what he has promised. God will see to it that all men will die. And this is God upholding his own law. Now, some do not like the law, but the law is a revelation of God himself. And so Jesus does not remove the importance of the law. Far from it. In Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And you see that even as he meets with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. He brings them both together and he fulfills them. And so as the Father speaks on that occasion, we are to listen. We are to hear the Son. He has come not to destroy the law and the prophets. He has come to fulfill them. God assured Adam that he would experience death due to disobedience. And Moses considers this here. Man will experience what God appointed him to experience. He is backing up the narrative given in Genesis. Thou turnest man to destruction. If ever a man saw this and was very conscious of it, it was Moses. Especially as he observed the plagues upon the Egyptians. But also then even in the wilderness, as many of the children of Israel would experience death, the entire generation would pass away before him. God keeps his word. And in one sense, this is an event, an appointment, where God has a particular moment where he will turn man to destruction. In Hebrews 9:27, it is worded by the apostle that it is appointed unto man once to die. That one moment when men enter into death, thou turnest man to destruction. And I ask you this morning, are you ready for this appointment? I am quite sure that there are multitudes of those that have contracted this virus, and because of generally the high percentage of recovery, they imagined themselves when they realized that they were taking ill, and it began to enter into their minds that they have this very thing that the world is trying to flee from. I'm quite sure that they looked at the statistics, they considered themselves, some of them perhaps, of course, at a younger age, and realizing that statistically they should be safe. And they imagined in their own minds that I will recover. But God had appointed otherwise. God had appointed the day of their death. And in a moment, before they knew it, they were not recovering. But they were slipping away into eternity. I wonder, is that you? Whether it be COVID-19 or some other format of death, some other avenue of your demise. Are you ready? Are you ready? We know not what will be on the morrow. We must make ready. We must prepare to meet our God. Have you prepared? Are you ready? In another sense, however, God is continually turning man to destruction. It's not just an event, it's an ongoing experience. As man ages, he goes through the process of the weakening of the body. Turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul addresses this experience and gives tremendous hope, not for all men, but for those who trust in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, familiar verses to many of you, I am sure, but let us again meditate on them just for a second here and look at what the Word of God would say to us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is assurance for every child of God. We know. Oh, underline when the Apostle Paul says we know. Because if you have any uncertainty about these things, he is basically presenting that this ought not to be. We know. This is something we know. We know this. Verse 2, "For in this," that is in this particular tabernacle we are in now, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." This is what we look forward to. We groan. We are burdened, verse 4. This experience, and young people, most at least, do not know anything about this. There's a sense of burden, but eventually it comes upon all. And should God preserve us, it will be the experience of all. And again, you can consider then Psalm 90, verse 3, "In that light, thou turnest man to destruction." It may be a one-off event, that appointment when we will slip from this scene of time into eternity itself. But it may also be a gradual thing where God is constantly commanding and ordering that man will turn to destruction. And so his body decays. Not just through its waning away through natural processes, but through the command of God himself. God himself ordering the demise of this earthly tabernacle. In control of every molecule of our bodies. Turning man to destruction. Turning man to death. The law demands your demise. And God will always be true to his word. He has a commitment. He will turn man to destruction. So what hope have we? What hope have we got? Well, as the apostle, again, 1 Corinthians 15, this time verse 22, the apostle writes, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so while even the believer will go through the experience of death, yet it is not an ultimate and final experience. In fact, there is a life that supersedes our experience of death. We are guilty from birth, yes. In Adam all die. And I know that some think this unfair. They think it unfair that they would be represented by Adam. You say to them, look, you're a sinner by birth. And you are. You're a sinner by birth. In Adam all die. In Adam you're placed into a position of condemnation. You're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. This is the teaching of the Word of God. This is the position of men. In Adam they die. In their father they are sinners. So they say, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair that one so far into the past, into my history, into the history of man's existence, would represent me in such a way to make me to be a sinner. But our rejection of this, the foolish, myopic perspective that rejects that Adam could represent, cannot therefore find any hope that another may represent. And this is what Paul is dealing with. Though in Adam all die, though in Adam we are represented and brought into a condition of death, in Christ, those who are in Christ, those resting in Christ, those who do what Moses says here and run to Christ as their dwelling place, in Christ all are made alive. What a wonderful truth. Yes, Adam may represent us and bring us into condemnation, but when we rest in Christ, when we believe in the Son of God, he represents us and brings us into life. And this is why Paul had the confidence, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is why he was assured that it would be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Because Christ, Galatians 3:13, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Thou turnest man to destruction. And so this, we see in this language also, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see him, man, taking on our humanity, and God therefore turning to him destruction, bringing him to death there upon Calvary's cross. Thou turnest man to destruction. It must be that since Christ takes upon him the burden of our guilt and our sin and has made sin for us, though he knew no sin of himself, then it must be the law demands that he has turned to destruction. And because he has turned to destruction and raised again the third day, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He has brought us into life, to participate in life. Oh, we will not have the eternality in terms of essence that we find in God. But this God, who from everlasting to everlasting is God, is able to impart life as the originator of life, as a self-existing one from all eternity to all eternity. He imparts life to men. But he does so not through his essence, but through his redemptive and atoning work. He pays the penalty for sin. He offers himself without spot unto God. He takes the burden of guilt. And he sets aside the condemnation that is upon our heads by bearing that condemnation himself. Hallelujah. And we have then, finally here, a call. A call. As we consider the influence that is here in terms of the frailty of men, we have seen the contrast, the commitment. I want us to see finally that there is also here a call. Return, ye children of men. God says, return, ye children of men. Now some interpret this as God calling man back to the dust. We indicated that somewhat already. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. It's dealing with the same thing. God turning man back to the dust. Return, ye children of men. You came from dust, you're going back to dust. God commands it. And that may be the case. I have no problem with that interpretation at all. And that may be the right way to interpret the text. However, I do want to leave with you and suggest to you another possibility. Because in verse 4, which we will get to, God willing, this evening, Moses writes, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now, I want you to turn for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. What Moses says in verse 4 is essentially that 1,000 years are as nothing to God. They are but as yesterday. What's yesterday to you? Isn't it amazing how the 24 hours of yesterday, it kind of almost seemed like nothing to us already? That the day that has passed gets compressed into a couple of events that we may remember took place, But really, we can't think of the expanse of the time that yesterday took up. And so 1,000 years in God's sight are but as yesterday when it's past. This is what 1,000 years are like to God. It's just like nothing. And Peter then alludes to this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. The one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." He's alluding to Psalm 90. But why? For what purpose is he alluding to Psalm 90? Well, he goes on then to say, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Those accusing that God is slow to fulfill what he said would come to pass. Christ said certain things would come to pass. They have not yet come to pass. The Lord is slow." And Peter argues, no, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what Peter does here is brings before us the reality that as time goes on, it is for one purpose, God's patience in ensuring that everyone for whom Christ died will be brought in. And you can see that that's even who Peter has in mind, that he is not willing. Who is it addressing? It's addressing thus his people, those for whom Christ died. He is long-suffering to usward, to those of us for whom Christ died, not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is patient, waiting for the moment, the hour, when those for whom he shed his blood will be brought in time into himself, into a living union with the Son of God. He is patient. And so this call that Peter is dealing with in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is a call to repentance, isn't it? It is how God allows time to continue on simply for the call to repentance. Calling men to turn to God. Calling men to get to the one for whom, the one that died for them. And so as he brings Psalm 90 into perspective, I wonder, is this in part related to the context of Psalm 90 as well? That as he brings together the sense of time in God's perspective and his patience with men in order that he might call them to repentance, that may be in view in Psalm 90 as well. "Thou turnest man to destruction," yes. God turns man to death. God commands that all must die, that they will go to the dust. But he says to such men, "Return, ye children of men. Come to me, ye children of men." And so there's this constant call to all generations for men to make God their dwelling place, for men to turn to God as their dwelling place, to run to Christ for refuge. And this is what Peter then is dwelling upon. That as the generations pass, and there was an impatient generation following the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, and there were those that were looking for, as they faced the persecution and the hardship, they were looking for Christ to fulfill his word and to return again. But Peter says, no, he is patient. He is patient. You may think it's a long time, but one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He will come back, but he is long-suffering. He is patient, ensuring all for whom he shed his blood, that none of them will perish, but all should come to repentance. And this is the call that he gives to them: return, ye children of men. Have you turned? Have you? Have you turned in faith and repentance to Christ alone? What is your position this morning? How do you stand before the living God? How would you give account of yourself to God? These are days that ought to remind us of our frailty, men and women. Days where we ought to be feeling the sense of our frailty more than ever. And so meditate on this psalm. See how Moses reflects upon this and presses this upon the soul. And in days when men become even more aware of their frailty, of the fact that God puts boundaries. Remember, this is the man. This is the man who experienced God fulfilling his word, that generation in the wilderness, every last one of them, excepting for Caleb and Joshua, would pass away. He set the boundary. They would not enter in to the promised land. He set the boundary. And there was no amount of human effort that could overturn what God had appointed. He had set the boundary. Men were going to die in that wilderness. It didn't matter what they would do. And the only thing men could do is turn to Christ as their dwelling place. Have you? I say again, it's appointed unto you once to die. After this, the judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready? I trust that the Lord strengthens our resolve to turn to Him. That though Moses here has brought to our attention and will continue to do so, our own frailty, our own weakness, and God's divine appointment that we will all die and pass from this scene of time, I trust it turns our eyes afresh to our refuge, to the one in whom we hope, the one who is able to deliver us in spite of all the threat of death upon us. May God bless His word to your heart and encourage you in these times. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Father, we have considered Thy word this morning, thankful for all that it has to say to us, thankful for the reminders that it puts before us. Thou turnest men to destruction. This is not a mere natural process. It is something Thou hast appointed, something Thou art sovereign over. And even now, there are hundreds today, thousands even, that are lying in beds of sickness. And this was not part of their plan. This was not something they thought was going to happen to them. Hundreds of them, no doubt, who were apparently fairly healthy and expecting to live on, and yet Thou art bringing them to destruction. God, we pray, have mercy upon souls. Have mercy upon the souls of men and women in this land. Have mercy upon Americans, but not just Americans, right across the globe, as men try to flee from this virus. We pray Thou wilt make them very conscious of their frailty and make them to understand our Lord Jesus. Send out Thy light and Thy truth. Send messengers of the gospel and use the internet as a marvelous means of reaching the souls of men. May men and women and young people, as they scroll on their devices, as they go online, may the word of God run into their hearts. May they consider Thy truth. May they be brought to saving faith in the Son of God. So bless us. Bless us through the middle of the day. Encourage us, Lord, in our homes. Keep us from despondency at this time, isolated from so many events and places and people. And we pray once again this evening that Thou wilt tabernacle with us and have a word in season for us as we assemble at 6 p.m. So hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and be very gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen.